Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
The modern LGBT movement is often said to have begun with the riots at Stonewall Inn in New York in 1969. How many of you might remember what took place that year there at the Stonewall Inn in New York? The Stonewall riots are often referred to also as the Stonewall Uprising or the Stonewall Rebellion. The riots were a series of spontaneous and violent demonstrations by the members of the LGBT community against a police raid that had taken place at the Stonewall Inn located in Manhattan, New York City. The riots are widely considered to be the most important event leading to the gay liberation movement and the modern fight for LGBT rights in the United States. A year later, men and women who identified themselves as gay or as transgender held what they call, and even to this day, gay pride marches in New York, in Los Angeles, and also in the city of Chicago. The movement spread so fast that within just a few years, there were LGBT activist groups in almost every major American city. Gay pride celebrations and parades began to be held every year in the month of June. As a matter of fact, we just got out of that month of June into the month of July, and most of you that look at the news or read the news, you know that gay pride, the marches and the celebrations, the parades were all over the news. Since the Stonewall riots of 1969, many activist groups have been established. They have been working feverishly to affect almost every area of American life. Think with me about some of those areas just for a moment. First, there is the area of religion. Even before the Stonewall riots of 1969, LGBT activists and allies began pressuring churches, pressuring religious denominations to change their theology about sexuality. Several denominations now have changed, and they perform same-sex ceremonies and even ordain LGBT-identified clergy. Some of those denominations are the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. The list goes on and on, but those are some of the major denominations who have caved to that pressure by the LGBT community and are now performing same-sex marriages and also ordaining LGBT-identified clergy. And so the area of religion has certainly been impacted here in the United States of America since those riots that took place in 1969. Secondly, there is the area of what we would call popular culture. The LGBT community has worked for more than 30 years to influence news and entertainment media to portray themselves in a positive light. If you're in the habit of watching primetime television, it's easy to see the incredible influence that the LGBT community and their agenda has had on the media. Our culture has been bombarded with the LGBT message. So much so that we have now accepted it as normal in our country. Thirdly, there is the area of education. The Gay, Lesbian, and Straight Education Network has established more than 4,000 gay-straight alliances at elementary, middle, and also high schools across the country. They also train educators, students, and school employees on their perspective toward LGBT issues. And so our children and our young people are becoming familiar with the LGBT message from a very, very early age. As a matter of fact, if I were guessing, your children know more about the issue, or your grandchildren know more about the issue, quite possibly, than even you do. Why is that? Because they have been exposed to it at a very young age in our public educational system. Number four, there is the area of business. The Human Rights Campaign was formed in 1980 and began what we would call a corporate equality index in 2002. The purpose of the organization is to rate businesses with respect to benefits and support for LGBT identified people. Now, many of those businesses lobby on behalf of LGBT issues, often to the detriment of religious freedom, free speech, privacy, and even safety. Fifthly, there is the area of politics. Numerous LGBT legal groups have worked to change laws regarding marriage, adoption, and non-discrimination policies. Other groups are active in endorsing and financially supporting political candidates. As a matter of fact, the candidates today pretty much come out and let you know where they are on these issues because they realize that it is an issue that could possibly either get them elected or not get them elected. These are just a few of the areas in which LGBT activists and allies have worked to change our culture. They have worked hard to create new laws that provide special protection based on sexual orientation and gender identity. My point is this. You say, why do you give me all that history right up front? My point is this. The gender identity crisis is very real in America. We cannot stick our heads in the sand and pretend that it doesn't exist. Some Christians want to do that. They just want to sort of ignore what is happening in the forefront on our country. And they just want to stick their heads in the sand and pretend that it doesn't even exist. My friend, the gender identity crisis, it is here and it's not going to go away. And because of the gender identity crisis, we are not only facing the LGBT issues on a daily basis, but we are also fighting the proposition that same-sex marriage be legalized in the United States of America. And I want you to know that many years ago, I preached an entire message titled, "Why We Should Not Legalize Same-Sex Marriage in America." That is where I stand. Whether you stand there or not, I don't know, but I believe that's where God stands on the issue, and so that's where I feel comfortable standing. If you're standing with God, you're standing on good ground. Amen? We are also dealing with movements that are promoting polygamy, and even those trying to ban the whole concept of marriage altogether. One of the results of all of this has been the recent push for gender-neutral bathrooms. How many of you are familiar with that issue that is all over the news today? In Seattle, Washington, all public single-stall bathrooms must now, by law, be gender-neutral. Do you realize that there are even those that are pushing to do away with using gender-related pronouns like he or she? We're no longer that is okay to use he or she. Others say that we need to replace Mr. and Mrs. with MX, which is pronounced mix. So there's mix Jake Tavisi, and there's mix Ben Jennings and mix this, mix that. Here's the reality. Gender roles are being diminished and eliminated across America. That's the culture. That's the scene that we see taking place. That's why recently evangelist Franklin Graham came out so strongly against Target for dropping their grouping or classification of toys by gender. We are living in a day and time when the word inclusive is in and the word exclusive is out. I don't know how many of you have noticed that about our culture today, but it's all about being inclusive. And to use that word exclusive immediately labels you as a bigot and labels you as being narrow-minded. So much so that we have liberals today who are attempting to rewrite the Bible to make it culturally relevant. That's what they're doing. I want to give you an illustration. In 1995, they published what they call the New Testament and Psalms, the inclusive version. That's what they call it, the inclusive version. And it gets rid of all the masculine pronouns and all the generic masculine usages. You say, what are you talking about? Let me give you two illustrations from two passages of Scripture from the inclusive version. Listen to how they rewrite John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only child, so that everyone that believes in that child may not perish, but may have eternal life. Now notice they got rid of that word son, and they got rid of the word he. So now they have made it inclusive. They have gotten rid of all those masculine pronouns. Notice what they have done to John chapter 8, verse 16 through 19, which I believe is absolute blasphemy. Listen to what they say. Yet even if I do judge, this is Jesus speaking, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father-mother who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father-mother who sent me testifies on my behalf. Then they said to him, where is your Father-mother? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father-mother. If you knew me, you would know my Father-mother also. I can't help but notice that even the enemies of Jesus had to be politically correct. Amen? My guess is that those who rewrote the New Testament and the Psalms to be all-inclusive had an agenda. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But guess what? The liberals were rewriting the Bible, and in that inclusive version, they were not content just to get rid of the masculine pronouns. They decided also to make the Bible non-offensive to left-handed people. And what they did was they replaced all the right-handed statements. Instead of having God's right hand, now we have God's mighty hand or God's powerful hand. And so now what's interesting is we have a Bible that is non-offensive to a left-handed feminist. That's what we have. But here's the problem. Culture should never dictate what the Bible says is right or wrong. Right? Do you believe that today? You see, because our culture has so desensitized us to the place to where we have accepted that which God has labeled as wrong, that which God has labeled as sin, as normal, as just part of what we deal with in our culture and time. You see, we cannot intentionally distort the wording and the meaning of the original text of Scripture and make it say what we want it to say. It's obvious that those who worked on the inclusive version were not interested in being loyal to the words of the original text. Instead, they were bent on promoting their own biased and liberal agenda, even if it meant changing the actual words that God had spoken. Now, I fully realize that what I am saying today is not politically correct. I realize that. But as I have said also many times in the past, my goal as a preacher of God's word is not to be politically correct, but rather to be biblically correct. And I say that because I know that ultimately I am accountable to God for what I say behind this pulpit. And so my desire is not to please man, but to please God. And we need to understand that we are not at liberty to change the Bible. We are not at liberty. We don't have that freedom to change the Bible to fit the culture in which we live. But rather, we are to change our thinking. That's what this whole series on a biblical worldview, that's what it's about. We are to change our thinking to where we conform our thinking to the truth of God's word so that our lives will honor the one who created us and designed us to live for his glory. Having a biblical worldview affects the way that we view the gender identity crisis. You say, well, does the Bible deal with this issue? Look at chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. When we read the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, we quickly see that God followed a pattern of creating and then separating. I want to show you this in Genesis chapter 1. I don't want to read the whole passage of Scripture due to sake of time here this morning. But I want you to glance at chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. And I want you to see that pattern that we see over and over again. And that is the pattern of God creating and then God separating. You say, now, what do you mean by that? Well, God created the universe. We read about that, right, in chapter 1, right? I don't believe in the Big Bang theory. We believe that God spoke the world into existence. There's no evolution that we read about in chapter 1, but we read about God's power in speaking the world that we live in into existence. And so God created the universe, and then he separated the heavens from the earth, right? We read about that. He spoke the universe into existence, but then that which he created, he separated into the heavens and the earth. Then he created what? Light. He created light, and he separated the light from what? The darkness or the night, the day from the night, the morning from the evening. Then he created the waters, and he separated them from the land. Do you see the pattern I'm showing you? There was creation, and then there was a separating. There was a pattern of creating and then separating. Then he created living creatures, and he separated what? Humans from animals. I want you to understand there is a difference. I'm not an animal. I'm a human being. There's a big difference there. And God is the one who put that distinction in place. Now, here's what I want to point out to you. When God created humanity, he separated the two sexes, male and female. Is that not what he did? If you doubt what I'm saying, look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Obviously, God believed in gender identity. Amen. Right? Am I off base in saying that? God is the one who created the genders. It's important for us to clearly understand that when God created male and female, or man and woman, He created them to be distinctly different from each other. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. If you were wondering where Jesus stands on the gender identity crisis, He says, "Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" What is He referring to? He is pointing His listeners back all the way to Genesis chapter 1. And He says, let's not forget Genesis chapter 1. God is the one who created male and female. He is the one who placed that distinction, that gender identity was put in place by God. And yet our culture, our society today is trying to do away with that distinction altogether. Believe it or not, we are now living in a culture that rejects the idea that gender is a fixed trait based upon biology. Now, how many of you took biology in school? All right, I think I took one class. I don't remember much about it. But I learned enough about biology to know a couple of things. You see, we are living in a culture today that believes that gender is a flexible trait, not a set trait, but a flexible trait based upon one's personal perception. Here is my point. And I want to put a very simplistic statement up on the screen. Biology and gender identity go together. Folks, this is not rocket science. Our culture is trying to convince us that we don't understand what we're talking about. That we are just psychologically off base. We are strange. We are fanatics. I want you to know that what we believe makes more sense than what they believe. At the very root, of the issue of the gender identity crisis is a fallen human nature that is bent on rebelling against that which God has established as absolute. We are living in a day and time where people reject absolutes. They don't like for you to be dogmatic about anything. That which used to be very clearly black or white is now gray. And everybody seems to be confused, and there's no absolutes, no standards, no boundaries, no guidelines in our culture and society today. When we reject God's absolute truth, and we got it right here, amen, the Bible, God's Word. When we reject God's absolute truth, then we are left with what we call relativism. And that is the belief that there is no ultimate standard. You see, we're in the mess that we are in today because really what we have in the United States of America is a spiritual problem. Amen. It's a spiritual problem. You see, the Bible teaches us, back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible teaches us that God created both male and female in His image. In other words, every person, whether male or female, is designed to reflect something of who God is. That's the way you were designed. That's the way you were created. And when a husband and a wife, when they come together in marriage, they mirror the very image of God in a very special and a very unique way. When we distort, and this is the logic that I'm using here this morning, when we distort the distinction between male and female that God has placed in human beings, we distort the very image of God. God created both male and female to be distinct and yet at the same time complementary. We must not forget that God's truth is timeless. It's timeless. It transcends culture. In other words, what I have preached today, Steve could go over to Tanzania and preach the same thing because this book doesn't change. See? Yeah, are there different cultures around the world? Absolutely. Probably even different cultures within our own country here. But what God declares to be absolute, We've got to stand on those absolutes no matter what generation we are. The message this morning was good for grandpa, daddy, and grandson. Everybody. You say, well, I'm of the younger generation, so I don't believe that. God hadn't changed his word because you're the younger generation, the middle generation, the older generation, the old generation. None of that matters. God's word has not changed. Amen? I know I'm meddling a little bit here this morning, but God's word does not change. It's timeless. The truth of God's word is timeless. It transcends the cultures. You see, the Bible is God's instruction manual that teaches us how to become the people that God designed us to be. I hear stuff. My wife gets tired of me saying, we'll be driving in the car, and we'll be thinking and talking about something. And I bet if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. But I always say, when are people going to figure out that God's way works and man's way doesn't work? It's just simple. You know what I mean? It's like what God has said, it works. You don't know more than God does. And to think that you think your way is better than God's way is just pure foolishness. God's way is always best. So whenever these issues confront our culture today, and we're dealing with all, I'm just dealing with just literally the tip of the iceberg here this morning. There's all kinds of things that we deal with in our culture today. We've got to view everything through the lens of Scripture. You got to open your Bible and be able to look at things. That's what it means to have a biblical worldview. It means you're looking, you're viewing everything in life, everything that is transpiring around you, everything going on in American culture, everything going on the international news and world affairs. We look at it through the lens of Scripture and we go, I get it. I understand. See, we're not left in the dark, folks. We have the light of Scripture to guide us. You see, the only answer for our sexually confused culture is to repent and to turn back to God. That's the answer. Here's the verse I leave you with, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Last verse, and then we're done. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Stop right there. Our American culture needs to understand their thinking is not working. It's not working. We're not better today than what we used to be. We've got smartphones, but people are still dumb. Right? Oh, you say, oh, but look at all the technology. Yep, look at it. But people are just as wicked as they always have been. We're not better off today than what we were 50 years ago. Let the wicked forsake his way. You see, America's going this direction. And what America needs to do is repent, forsake the way it's going, and turn back to God. See? And then you see here, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our God is a God of grace and mercy. We sang about that grace earlier, but here we read about that mercy that God has, and he will abundantly pardon. God forgives, God restores, God saves, God transforms.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.